I'm Kit Sheehan. Herman has graciously allowed me to teach for the last 4 weeks, and I've enjoyed it very much. I hope that it has been useful. I said something last week I hadn't expected to say, and it surprised me, but I'd prayed about it. When I was talking about God the Father has to respond to positive volition, and that whenever there's positive volition, God sends somebody there. And then I said, and God the Father sent the Son to the Samaritans. And I thought about that later, and that seemed profound, or it wasn't something I had planned to say. But I had asked God to, you know, give me some words, and they just popped out. Okay. So sometimes a teacher will be teaching and will be a disciple and learner at the same time. Sometimes you say things, or by just saying them in front of people, something clicks and you understand it better than you did before. So let's go to prayer and see what God has for us today. Thank you, Father, again for your word, for our time that we have on earth. We ask that you enlighten us. Give me again words, your words and not my words, that we might apply them in our lives and serve you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll notice the handout, it starts right from the beginning of my John 4. Saw some things, and I edited some stuff, so I figured, well, I'll just print the whole thing. So you've got all of John 4, not Genesis 34. I'll skip through the first half of that very quickly. I started printing it, and I said, well, I'll just print the whole thing. What I wanted to do and what I hope to show at the end is I've got all the people in Genesis 34 identified and all the people in John 4 identified, and then I show how they all match up. But I was having some trouble with Hamor and Shechem. I was going to leave them out. I need to put them in. I mean, if I'm going to show everybody there, just where do they fit? And I was figuring, okay, well, Hamor is father and Shechem is son. I told about the fish, the observation of just looking and looking and looking, and this guy was looking at the fish for 3 days, and he saw symmetry, and it took him 3 days to see something that was so obvious. Well, the same thing. Sometimes how you word things. I don't know if you've seen the movie A Hunt for Red October. And you got Jack Ryan in the American submarine, and he's up there shaving, and he's trying to come up with how the Soviet sub-captain is going to get his crew off, and he needs to know that so he can explain that to the Americans so they're happy with what he's trying to do. So he's shaving, and he says, how do you get a crew off a submarine? That didn't get it. So then he says, how do you get a crew to want to get off a submarine? No. How do you get a crew to get off a nuclear submarine? Oh, that's easy. You just fake some radiation, and everybody's going to want to get off. Well, you get the right wording. So Hamor is the father, and Shechem is the son. And I started thinking, well, what did Hamor do? Well, he was doing... The son says, I want this, I want this. So Hamor, the father, was doing what the son wanted. So the father was doing the will of the son. Well, what does Jesus do in John chapter 4? He even says it. He's doing the will of God, the Father. So there it is backwards. Okay, I got it. So I edited, and there was a couple of typos, so I went ahead and just printed the whole thing. So we'll go through a lot of this quickly. Some of it I'll stop again. Again, the I mentioned that you got the positive and the negative, Genesis 34, John 4. I'm hoping that you'll enjoy this and you'll see lessons. One of the lessons, of course, is when you have a test in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. That was the problem in Genesis 34. In the end, Jacob used human viewpoint and he became a stink to everybody around. But if we were just to think, well, what if he went to God in prayer? And God says, okay, step back. And then he hit Shechem with lightning or whatever, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead of being a stink, everybody would be afraid of him and say, don't mess with Jacob. He's God, is stronger than anybody. And so essentially, he would evangelize the whole area. But he didn't go to God in prayer. So, anyhow. And in John, I've been amazed at just a single word or a single phrase takes you back to the Old Testament, but don't miss it. Many people, commentators, like in John chapter 5, they'll say, that says there's a feast of the Jews. Which one is it? Which one is it? Well, what he's trying to tell you is go back to the Old Testament. What is a feast of the Jew? And then you get information for the rest of John chapter 5. There are many threads. I'm only doing one, but many of these things go through John chapter 4. And of course, they all start with Jesus. I'm going through here. Just see the slide down, slide number here. We're on 8, and we'll keep on going until we get to about 27 or so. I'll try and go through quickly, and I'll try and watch the time so I don't run over. So we studied that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't want to get arrested. But it's also God's will, because God is responding to positive volition in Samaria, so God sent his son to Samaria. It wasn't his primary mission, but since he had to go that way, and just like the Syrophoenician woman, where she goes to Jesus, and Jesus, it's interesting the way he can tailor his conversation to bring out the expression of faith from the people that he's talking to, like the Syrophoenician woman. I love that where he says, I came for the children of Israel. I'm not going to give the food off their table. And then the lady says, but even dogs, Gentile dogs like me, we're glad to get the scraps off the table. That's what he wanted, that expression of faith. So that's what we get in John chapter 4, that expression. And he tailors that conversation. So the Father responds to positive volition. So Jesus responds to the Father, and Jesus has to avoid the rest. So we went to Sychar. We found that Sychar is not a name that's in the historical documents before then, but maybe according to Hengstenberg, maybe John made it up, or maybe that was a local phrase from the Jews, that the city of lies, and that parallels to the location. They're in the same location in John 4 as in Genesis 34. In Genesis 34, we came up and said, "Well, there's so much deceit here. Why don't we call it the Valley of Lies or the Valley of Deceit?" And then John in chapter 4 says, "Deceit. Well, there it is. There's a connection." And we talked about certainly Jesus was aware of what happened when he got there, and certainly God the Father had clued him in, hey, these people are positive. And let's see here, let's go fast. I need to get, there's the location. So I made some slides like this where I'm trying to make a point. This is slide 21, where I show it's the same location. All this stuff I covered last week. So, most commentators all the commentators, I didn't find anybody that compared John 4 to Genesis 34, but it seems so logical once you see all the connections. But most people will look at John chapter 3, and that's an obvious comparison as well. You've got the Jew the Samaritan woman, man, and so on. But that's been taught before. I'm teaching something that I was excited about and I wanted to share with you, and hopefully you'll be excited eventually too. So what I did here is I kind of summarized. This is slide 24. I guess I need to keep saying that so the people on the internet know where we're at, because they can't see the slides. So I tried to come up with all the people that are in Genesis 34, so that and then identify them in a way that I can then compare them to John chapter 4. So you have Jacob, who's silent. That's the actual word in the Hebrew, but in some places it's translated did nothing, and that's the there's that interesting where the Hebrew has got a word that's on the physical plane, but everybody understands when they translate it that they're talking about thought. So the word in Hebrew is he was silent, but the idea is he didn't do anything. So when you have Dinah, I threw in a bunch of words there, virtuous, naive, action, and it ends up at the end with a lot of people dying. And then you have the 11 sons who are physically alive. Benjamin isn't alive till Genesis 35. And then you have Hamor and Shechem, and then I added to this because that was where I came across the wording that I wanted. The father does the will of the son. The son offers a gift, whereas in John chapter 4, it's the gift of God. Both are deceived, both die. And then you have the local people. Now, because of the sons of Jacob, you end up, well, the men die, and all that's left are the women and children, but it's still all the local people. So throughout John chapter 4, there are these references to Jacob. And that's what caused me to go look at Genesis 34. Just like in John 5, there's a feast of the Jews. Well, where do I find that? Well, I got to go to the Old Testament. So he says Jacob, the well, Sychar, all these things. Like I keep having to go back there, and well, there's a reason for that. So, and I mentioned last week that the word didymi or give is used throughout this. A conversation between Jesus and the woman. And whereas we saw a lot of the word take, and there's also a word give in Genesis 34, but that word take is take, Shechem had took Dinah. We can exchange wives or our daughters for wives, and then of course the sons take the sword. So you see the word take kind of outlines, in a sense, the story in Genesis 34. But the word gave is kind of key in Jesus' explanation or conversation with the lady. And it wasn't unique to me. I happened to find this in one of the commentators, Kostenberg, who's a disciple of D.A. Carson. So now, I guess here we're starting at slide 27. We had a problem in Genesis 34. That was the rape of Dinah. And here we have a problem for Jesus. And I don't know, from our perspective, it may not seem like a big problem, but he's got his disciples. And they've been brought up in with the Pharisees. Oh, the Samaritans are bad people. At home, I hear things about the Albanians and the Turks, and so everybody has their own people that they don't like. I mean, that's just nature. We all have certain prejudices. We just have to deal with it. But so if Jesus had been talking to this Samaritan woman with the disciples there, that would have been a problem. I don't know if you've ever tried to witness to somebody and say it's not about sin, it's about God's righteousness and faith in Jesus Christ, And if you had somebody else trying to, wait a minute, you can't kill somebody and be a Christian. Well, it's not about sin. Well, yeah, but so you need somebody off. You need the disciples away so you can talk to this woman without this this prejudice that was ingrained in them. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was in the Navy. And we got stationed to Naples, Italy, and my mom, as a little kid, we'd ride the bus a lot. So when we rode the bus and there was a woman, especially with a woman with child or groceries, my mom would tell me, get up, you need to give the seat to the woman. Okay, good. So we got back to the States in Florida. This is in the 50s, 60s. And I'm on a bus with my mom. And there's a lady, so I stand up. And there's a guy that says, sit down, son. Well, there's a lady, sit down. If you don't understand, talk to your mom at home. The woman was a black woman. And so there's this prejudice, and I wasn't taught that. And it was something, I was taught, as a woman, stand up and let the woman sit down. But the woman wouldn't sit down because she's afraid of the man. And so here you have this prejudice, tremendous animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And there's some historical background. We talked a little bit about that, and that the Samaritans weren't really Jews, or they were mixed. And when the Jews came back into the land from exile, the Samaritans were constantly causing them problems. Josephus says, well, when the Jews were having it good, then the Samaritans, oh, we're Jews. We're just like them. We need to be blessed just like them. But when the Jews are having troubles, oh, yeah, those Jews. So the Jews did not like, and as I said, the Samaritans weren't really Jews. They had apostate priests. They worshipped at a temple that was destroyed on a mountain that was, and then they had edited the Pentateuch. They only accepted the Pentateuch, but they had edited it so that they were doing what they were supposed to, because it says this mountain, not Jerusalem, or not somewhere else. So then when we get to the woman here, she understands this, so she's having some problems. So Jesus, this is a problem for Jesus. So this is his problem, just like there's a problem in Genesis 34. Jesus got this problem, but he's got the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he's in fellowship, and so. God gives him the words to talk with this woman. So I put a little thing here on slide 28. And I kind of characterized Jacob's, his problem was immediate and personal, kind of like a 911 problem. What are you going to do? And Jesus is transcendent in the sense that, well, this is about salvation. And imminent, and it's like a 411 problem because it's about information. All they needed, they had positive volition. They just needed the information. They got the information, and got it. So the Samaritan woman, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So you, this back and forth, you understand that there's this problem. And the word for dealings can mean dealings, but it can also mean sharing a cup. And I think in the next slide I'll get to where the woman has got like three strikes against her. I think I even got to that part last week. And if Jesus were to drink from a cup that she gave him that maybe she has used, from the Pharisees' perspective, he would be very unclean. Now, kind of a little flag that I came across last week was, you've got the word give. But the word that Jesus uses is aorist active imperative. Give me a drink. And you'll see at the end, Jesus has got her to say, give me. The same word. He's, he's, he's trying to bring out, just like with the Syrophoenician woman, trying to elicit that positive volition. She's got the positive volition. She kind of hides from Jesus with her words, but he keeps poking at it until she says, "Give it to me." Good. We're on the same page now. So I mentioned that the woman has three strikes. She's a Samaritan, so that's a strike against her. She's a Samaritan woman, which is even worse from the Pharisees' perspective. And then we know she's morally compromised, so three strikes. But then, as you said, so is all the human race. In a sense, she's there. We are. We just have to have somebody elicit that positive response. I remember when I was in college and I had been given the gospel, and I remember sitting at the cafeteria and this guy sitting across from me, and you know, "You need to believe in Jesus Christ." And yeah, and you think about it. Well, don't think too long. And we both understood that I could die. Well, that kind of helped me, move me along. Okay, I believe. So we on slide 32, the gift of God, and we talked about that. There's a gift, and it's interesting that you've got a gift in 34 or Genesis 34, and you have a gift in John 4. The word "gift" in the Gospel of John is found only one place, right here, and then that is also found in Genesis 34. So it's interesting that there's a connection, and one is like I said, backwards, where Shechem offers a gift. But in John 4, it's the gift of God, and it comes through Jesus. Then we have, like I say, two more words for forgive here. I think there's a total of eight. I try and make this little connection between on slide 33. Shechem offers a gift. In his proposal to Jacob and sons, the gift is not given. In the end, it's taken because Jacob's sons kill them all, and they take everything. Like I said, it's like a refund, not the refund you want. You don't kill the car dealer. Okay, I got my refund. And Jesus offers a gift from the Father in his proposal to the woman, and she accepts. She believes. Or that's what we're led to believe there. And, of course, she makes then, says, "Well, are you greater than our father Jacob?" And there's that connection again. There's Jacob. Just about anybody could be greater than Jacob. And in a sense, it's where you see the sins of the Jews and you say, well, thank God that I don't have to be perfect, that the Jews weren't perfect. I'm a sinner just like they are, so God can help me. And then you have Jesus. Here we have verse 35, slide 35. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And then here we go with with the way Jesus has tailored this. I don't know if you've come across that little phrase. How do you make somebody think about an elephant? You just tell them, "Don't think about an elephant." And so the first thing you think about is an elephant. And I told you the little story about someone came up to me and said, "Spell the word spot." S-P-O-T. So what do you do when you come to a green light? Well, I'm already predisposed with S-P-O-T to say stop. So I say stop. And then I argue with the person. He says, "Green light, stop. Green light, stop. Get stop and think about what you just said." Oh, go. No. So you can tailor your conversation sometimes to channel someone's thought, and that's what Jesus does. Channels her thoughts so that she ends up saying, "Give me the same word that he said," kind of like, "Don't think about an elephant." Okay, give me. So, and she ends up giving. So now she has expressed her positive volition. And you have this, again, the constantly I start seeing, not just here in John 4, but also in Genesis 34, the physical world and the spiritual world, how the words parallel. Like we have the physical, we start with physical water, we end up with spiritual water. And so we end up with salvation. I have a slide on that later on. But there's this double entendre here with the water physical water, running water. It actually says in the Greek living, but that is sometimes an idiom for churning or bubbling or running water. And so she understands the physical, just like Nicodemus would be born again. What am I supposed to do? Go back to my mom's tummy? So again, that all through John, you have this. Jesus is always thinking in a spiritual plane, but he has to use words that have physical meaning. But there's this that, like I say, here he talks about the spiritual water as opposed to physical water. So then on slide 38, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And she has gone from a Jew, greater than Jacob, a prophet, and now she's going to go to Messiah, and at the end they're going to say Savior of the world. So they have taken, by Jesus, the way he's crafted his conversation, he has elicited what they know. They know about all this stuff from the Pentateuch. Now, they call it differently, the Taheb as opposed to Messiah, but the woman is using Jewish language to communicate to Jesus, understanding that what they understand. So she's pretty smart. She understands her own theology, but she also understands the Jewish theology, so she's trying to talk to him in his language. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Notice it's a mountain. There's no temple there anymore. So it goes back to that apostate priesthood on a temple that's no longer a temple, on a mountain that wasn't for worship necessarily. "And you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.'" Something here on Father. Maybe you can tell me whether I'm right or wrong, but I suspect that the Gospel of John has more references to God the Father than the entire Old Testament. I don't know, there might be two or three references in the Old Testament, the Father, God the Father. You see God the Father all over, and I think you'd even said that part of the purpose of the Gospel of John is Jesus taking us to God the Father. And there's so many references to the Father in John, we're so used to understanding that we just read right past it. But Father, 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 Father. Jesus said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And I just, she probably had one of these moments where, what do I say? She can't have anything else to say. I don't know if you've seen the Aflac commercials with the little duck. Aflac. Well, there's one of them where it has Yogi Berra, and he says this thing, if you get hurt and can't work, it won't hurt that you can't work. And then Affleck Duck goes, so he had the moment where, what do I say to that? If this is true, this is, I mean, goosebumps time. So, one of the threads that going through here, little tangent, is the I am, because here's one of those I am where he's announcing I am. And of course that goes into Yahweh, which is I am who I am, or I am, however you translate, it's the word for I am, the eternal I am. But there's also, there's the idea of witness in John, and I wish I could find where it was. I was listening to something where somebody said, starting in Genesis 3:15, what they call the proto-evangelium, the first evangelistic message, where you have the seed of the woman, and all through the Old Testament, he says, you're looking at that one. Now, it may not express it exactly that way, but there's always, they're looking for that one. And so here you see, where was it? At the end, this is back on 39. He who is called Christ, when that one, so there you have that one. So not only do you have in John this concept of I am, but you have people saying that one. So I found that interesting. I don't know that you see that when people talk about witness. That's one of those threads that it's kind of like the three blind men and the elephant. Some people say John is about witness, or someone says John is about the temple, or John is about this. And so they each grabs part of the Gospel of John and says that's what. It's all of those things. So this elephant is a huge thing. The Gospel of John is a lot of threads weave through there and make this beautiful tapestry. So I put in, I forget what book I found it, that they pointed out, and you'll see that one in one way or another, is that this is on slide 40, and those verses, for reference, we weren't going to go there. So the character of the Samaritan woman, we know she's not named, she's obviously not naive, and she's not virtuous, and she's not young because she's had five husbands. So I then put down the kind of a contrast again between Genesis 34 and Genesis or John 4. So and some of these are very similar to what contrast between the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus would be as well. So Dinah is a Jew. The Samaritan woman is not. Dinah is named, and we even saw that her name meant justice. The Samaritan woman is not named. And I remember I listened to some preacher on MP3. When I was doing Zephaniah, I was finding all the MP3 files on the internet on Zephaniah. And I don't know that I found any that were dispensational in perspective. They were all covenant theologians, but many of them had some valid points that were very helpful for me. But there was one pastor talking about John 4, and he says, for some reason, she's not named. He says, I want to find out what her name is. Well, when we get to heaven, we just got to wait. But that's the point here, is that's that part of that contrast. And so Dinah's naive, the Samaritan woman is not. Dinah's virtuous, the Samaritan woman is not. Dinah is young, the Samaritan woman is not. Dinah, her actions start the ball rolling and ends up in physical death. The Samaritan woman, her actions result in spiritual life. As a matter of fact, she even goes back to the village and tells people, and then later on we'll see where they say, well, now we don't have to believe just because of what you told, but they believe because of what she said. So essentially, she evangelized half the village just by, hey, look what I just found. Is it the Messiah? Something that I found interesting, just a minor thing, but Dinah, the very first word there is, she went out she went out of the camp, whereas the Samaritan woman, she came out, and it actually used ek for out from. So it's, you see this, each one came out from their own area. So then finally the disciples come back and immediately you see their prejudice. Well, you were talking to the Samaritan woman. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. You're not going to make it to the cross if you do much like that. You got to be careful here. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. I may end up early. So here we have, let me read this, the text. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.'" And as I've mentioned, the theme says that these disciples went into the village to get some hamburgers, and then he comes back and "Hey, John, you didn't give him a hamburger, did you?" "No, what, Peter? No, I didn't." So again, here's this parallel, physical world, spiritual world, and Jesus brings this out very clearly here. "Rabbi, eat," he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." So you have clearly that you've got the spiritual food, just like you had the spiritual water and the physical water, physical food, spirit. But the water was about salvation. Here we have about the faith life, doing the will of the Father. So again, you might say, "Oh, you're finding salvation and spirituality everywhere." Well, if I see it, I'll say it. What's that thing they say about terrorism? See something, say something. Well, I can't help myself. If I see something, I'm going to say something. That was what I said contrast the living water, spiritual water. So I made a little slide here to kind of illustrate that. So you start with Samaritan woman, for the unbeliever. She's got, understands physical water, so then Jesus takes her to spiritual water for salvation. And he even talks about salvation when he says salvation, and uses the Greek word for salvation, is from the Jews. So he's like I say, he's crafted his message to get more and more specific about salvation. And for the disciples, for the believers, you start with physical food, they understand that, and then he talks about, "I've got spiritual food." What's that? Doing the will of the Father. And so what do they do? Jesus has been sending them, and here it says, here's this harvest. I'll read it here, get ahead of myself. So I'll read this is slide 47. Verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months? And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal." Here's our fruit rewards for eternal life. "So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." So here you're working, you're doing the work of God the Father. Jesus sent them I'm trying to find where did it say sent. In the text, Jesus said, "The one who sent me," and he's used pimpo. So that's that link between God the Father and Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus sends the disciples, apostello, to the mission. He's got the people that he's sending him to. Interesting that they use two different words here. God the Father is sending Jesus. That's that link there. Whereas Jesus is sending them to the people, to the people that need the message. In Genesis 34, the sons came in from the field. Their production stopped. So on a physical level, there's no work being done. And of course, then they go from work to sin. In John 4, John sends his disciples into the fields to give the gospel to the... the gospel unto the... Oh, belief in salvation and eternal life. Life was about to become their occupation, whereas in Genesis 34, the sons of Jacob, their occupation went from being in the fields to killing. So you have their occupation was death. The disciples is now the occupation is life. So my food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is slide 49. Who sent me and to accomplish his work. Yeah, to, who sent me is a pempo. So Jesus is clearly drawing that spiritual parallel. So I redid that same phrase or verses 35 through 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored and others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So again, a key here is that the word for field is used one time in the Gospel of John, right here. And it's also used in Genesis 34. And again, there's that link. They come out of the fields in Genesis 34. Jesus sends them into the fields. Everything's backwards. So I've made another little slide. Put all this in yellow so I kind of highlight the things that the links that I was trying to show. So just what I had said, the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and Jesus sends the disciples into the field. This is on slide 51. So again, here's the spiritual life. In one case, they're out of the spiritual life, sinning. And in John chapter 4, they're obeying Jesus and doing the will of the Father. So from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. They believed because she told them. Essentially, she was evangelizing them, perhaps not realizing it. But look, there's this guy over here. He says he's the Messiah. We got to go out and see this. But every, in a sense, you've got all this deceit in Samaria. You have the Samaritan woman of questionable character in a city of deceit who successfully evangelizes the local population because of her witness concerning Jesus. Where she gets it, and Nicodemus didn't, and of course Jacob's sons didn't get it either. They were believers, but they were out of fellowship at that time. So, verse 40 on slide 53. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one, this one is indeed the Savior of the world." From the Pharisees' perspective, he's totally defiled. He's talked to these people. He's probably sitting down and eating with them. They had the same complaint when he sat down with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Many times people that things are stripped away from them, sometimes that's the only thing. Okay, I know I need something and I don't have it. Well, faith in Christ. And sometimes that's what happens to people. Some people, I forget the gentleman's name that was in prison falsely and was witnessing in prison. Gene? Many people in prison, all of a sudden, they're stripped of everything. And then they hear the gospel, and then they believe. But sometimes that's what's required. God will strip us sometimes as believers. I've mentioned a couple times things that have happened to me. Just because I know what's happened to me, I can explain them. And God put me in a situation where there was nothing I could do. The only thing I could do is what the song says, take it to the Lord in prayer. So that's what I did. And at the end, the problem was solved and people were looking at me as the hero. Well, I didn't do anything. Exactly. I got it. So I put a couple slides in here for the 12 sons of Jacob, where Benjamin is the last one. He's in Genesis 35. Then I've got, let's see here. Then you have the 12 disciples. And if you understand that Judas is replaced by Paul, but it's interesting that Paul is descended from Benjamin, that 12th son. That was just, that's extra. No extra charge for that. I contrasted Jacob and Jesus. I could probably put lots more stuff in here. But you start with Jacob is silent. The problem gets out of hand. Jesus is talking, crafting his conversation so to lead the woman to express her positive volition and become a believer. Jacob allows the children to act independently. Jesus is directing the disciples. First, they go to to get their hamburgers, and so he doesn't have to worry about them trying to tell him what the gospel is. Jacob is in human viewpoint, and of course Jesus was always in divine viewpoint. Jacob became a stink, and at the end, it's interesting, the next to last verse in Genesis 34, Jacob is a stink. In the last verse in John 4, Jesus is acknowledged as the Savior of the world. There's that contrast again. So, get down to the last couple of slides here. Have I got everybody? From Genesis 34, we had Jacob, we had Dinah, the 11 sons, Hamor and Shechem, and the local people. Now, I said the local people were broke out into the men and the women because the Jacob's sons killed the men, so that they're still the local people. In John chapter 4, now we're on slide 59, have Jesus, he's talking to the woman, the immoral, naive, but receptive to the gospel, the 11 disciples, and I said yes, you have 12 disciples, but Judas is not a believer, and they're not specifically called out here, and you could make the case, well, they're not called until Matthew chapter 4. Well, they're called also in John chapter 1. That does name all of them. But I'm assuming that all 12 were with him, and then they went to Galilee, and as one of the commentators said, it was likely that they got there, and then they all went home to visit mom, and then they went kind of back to work, and Jesus had to go back and, come on, guys. Come on, guys. Let's get going. So he calls them again. But I'm assuming that we have them all here in this passage, assumption on my part. But it's from a spiritual perspective. Remembering John, we're talking, Jesus is always trying to take us to the spiritual side. Whereas in Genesis 34, we've got the physical alive, and we have in John 4, we have spiritually alive. So you've got 11 and 11. Then, as I mentioned, that I had troubles trying to come up with the parallels between God the Father and Jesus the Son with Genesis 34, but I eventually figured that out. And then you have the local people. Then I have this slide where I kind of put those together. So you have, and this is really where I started when I started seeing all this, and I said, well, this is great. So this is really the culmination, but it's also where I started, and then started putting words in here. So you have Jacob was silent. Jesus is active, and he gives salvation information. Dinah, virtuous, naive action leads to death of others. The woman at in John 4 is immoral, non-naive, talkative, but receptive to the gospel, and leads many many to spiritual life. Then the 11 sons in Genesis 34, they departed non-production, the field. They acted apart from the Father and deceived and killed many. In John 4, the 11 all 12 disciples, they were there, but again, the 11 are spiritual, are directed apostles, and again, that's the word that where Jesus sends them, apostello, and sent them into the fields, production, making and baptizing many disciples. Hamor and Shechem, the father does the will of the son. The son says, get me this woman or this girl for a wife. Do this, do this, do this. So Hamor is doing the will of the son. The son offers a gift. Both are deceived and both die. Now, God the Father and God the son does the will of the God. That's why he even says that in there. In that particular phrase, he says the will of God, but he's used Father in other places, so we understand that he's talking about the Father sent him. And the Father has a gift to give, and both Father and Son are eternal life. They don't die. They give life. And then you have the local people deceived by Shechem and his father, and then they all die. And then and the local people in John 4, they believe the Son with the result that many have eternal life and we'll see them in heaven. And the last slide, I tried to put actions. So Dinah goes out from the camp. The woman goes out from the local people in John 4. Jacob is passive in Genesis 34. Jesus takes the initiative, talks Genesis 34, the sons take the initiative, and in John 4, the disciples follow Jesus' direction. In Genesis 34, the sons stop work and come in from the field. In John 4, Jesus sends the disciples into the fields. Genesis 34, sons give false gospel. John 4, Jesus gives true gospel. In Genesis 34, the Shechemites believe false gospel. In John 4, the Samaritans believe true gospel. The result in Genesis 34 is death. The result in John 4 is spiritual life. And then Jacob bought the land obtained by sword and arrow. And note because of, oh yeah, this was kind of neat when I realized that there was shades of Romans 5:15. So you have because of one man's sin, Shechem, all the men died. On the other side, we know from the Savior, because of one man's death, all live. I enjoyed this. I wanted to give you a chance at enjoying it. Hopefully, you had some joy out of that. I don't know if there's any questions. Yes.
Super. I love that Romans 5:15. But Diane, did you have an answer to the last question in Genesis 34? Remember you
pointed
out that it ended in depression.
Yes. And essentially I answered it, I guess, in two ways. The problem is, it's the wrong question asked by the wrong persons to the wrong people at the wrong time. Jacob should have asked the question of God, Yahweh, right after he learned about the rape of Dinah. That's the answer there. It's kind of like what if you have a test or something, A, B, C, D, none of the above. None of the above. So that's there's, in a sense, it's the wrong question. Everything there is wrong, and in John chapter 4, Jesus has a problem. So, but we don't see Jesus relates that he's doing the will of the Father, and that's the issue, is he's doing the will of the Father, and Jacob, he knows how to pray. He's done that in Genesis 32 or 34, because his brother is coming, and Jacob thinks that his brother's coming to destroy everything he has. So I looked in there, and my translation says, "Oh God." So he knows how to pray, "Oh God." But he remains silent. He doesn't do it. Whereas Jesus is in contact with God the Father constantly. So there's the answer. Is you start with out of fellowship, stays out of fellowship, doesn't go to God. Human viewpoint, you've got Jesus is in fellowship, talking to God, and is successful with doing the will of the Father. So that essentially is the answer. Yes?
Do you think the physical contrasted with the spiritual is also... There's also the law with just grace and faith in these two a little bit?
Yes, because you've got the question is, was there a contrast between grace and the law? And I didn't really bring that out too much, but that's true, because you've got in Genesis 34, they give the false gospel of circumcision. And we know that I mentioned that shows up in Acts. there was this the Jerusalem Council, because the Jews kept saying, these Gentiles, they have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, that's not true. And eventually that's what the Jerusalem Council came up with. But here they give the law, as it were. Now, the law of Moses hadn't been given yet, but we understood that the Jews were supposed to be circumcised. But just like baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward change. But so they're making that outward, that's what you need to do to be like us. So, yeah, that there, you can say that there is the law, the letter of the law, not thinking about the actual salvation. You could make that contrast.
Yeah, they were all circumcised, but then they all died.
Exactly.
But then only those who chose to believe over in John 4, you know, like
right.
You said, it was their volition,
yes.
Then they were saved.
Yes. Anything else? All right. Let's thank God for our meal that we had. Thank you, Father, for so many wonderful things that you showed us. Help us to day by day meditate on these, understand, and apply so many lessons that we've learned. We thank you again that we are alive, have salvation, and can be in your service and do the will of the Father, while we're in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Christ's name. We pray. Amen. Okay.